And now your speaker, Lane Dix.
It is indeed a pleasure to be here. We're going to look at three chapters in the book of Matthew. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 7. Then we're going to go to chapter 10. And we'll just start with chapter 14 by way of introduction. Using metaphors to describe life, we are like ships out in the sea. Sometimes it's peaceful sailing. Sometimes there are rough storms that we must endure. None of you need any instruction on making it through the peaceful times. I'm confident all of you are experts at that. We know what to do. It's when the storms come that we have trouble. Let me see if I can set the stage for what I refer to as the storms of life. Come home from work and you find a note on the table and you realize your mate has just left you. What are you going to do? You're at a family outing and you notice that one of your children is all of a sudden slower than the rest of the children. Or maybe you notice that your child is sleeping more, or maybe crying more, something along that line. You go to the doctor, and the doctor comes into the room after the tests are done and says, "You need to sit down." What are you going to do during that storm of life? Maybe you're going about your daily walks of life. You and your mate have made grand plans, things that you're going to do and things of that nature. Maybe it's fatigue. Maybe it's an unexpected pain. Again, a doctor's visit is paid. And the doctor comes into the room and says, "You need to sit down. I have something I need to tell you." That's a storm of life. Maybe you get up and go to work in the morning and you are anticipating that at the end of the week or end of the pay period, you're going to draw your check and everything's going to be as it's been. And with your paycheck, you find what we used to call the pink slip. And you realize that that day is your last day to work for that company or that person. There won't be a paycheck next week. What are you going to do during that storm of life? Probably a whole host of other scenarios that we could add to that, and they all illustrate or all point to the fact that every one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our lot in life, we all have to face storms, troubles, tribulations, burdens, and obstacles that we must overcome. I'm looking across the room right now, and there's one that was with me yesterday when we were at the hospital in Murfreesboro with a dear friend of ours, and perhaps with y'all, and that family. Everything was going fine up to a certain point, and they found themselves sitting in a doctor's office, and the doctor said, "You need to sit down. I have something to tell you. You need some surgery." You're sitting in the waiting room and you're waiting for the doctor to come back. You're hoping and you're praying. You're wringing your hands and you're hoping that the news is going to be good, that surgery is a success. And yesterday, by the providence of God, we did get good news about a sister in Christ. Her surgery was a success. But the doctor could have come back in with a somber look on his face and said, "You need to sit down. I have something difficult to tell you." Our life here on this earth is fraught with difficulties and things of that nature, and I have purposely tried to set the mood and to paint a picture that is not rosy. So what do we do? 2 years ago, I attended a funeral service of a man who storm of life came upon him. He felt like he couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and he ended his life. I have gone to mental institutions, visited brethren who at one time were very prosperous, doing well, But for whatever the reason was, the storm came upon them and they were overwhelmed and something went wrong. They couldn't function anymore. But I have some good news. We're not left like animals on the African plain, looking to our left, looking to our right, looking above us and looking all around us, waiting when the next predator is going to pounce upon us and consume us. Fortunately, we're not left to exist in this world in that state. We have other avenues by which we can cope. And that's what I want to give you tonight, some tools by which you might be able to cope and to overcome the storms of your life, to be able to achieve that moment in your life where life is smooth sailing and everything is going well. In Matthew chapter 14, by way of introduction, we have in the setting that the disciples and the Lord, it's a normal day. Everything seems to be going well. The disciples are sent onto the Sea of Galilee, the northern body of water in the land of Palestine. And they get onto the ship, and in verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. The wind was contrary. Approximately 3 a.m. in the morning. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Psalm 50 and verse 15, the psalmist wrote, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." In Matthew chapter 8, we have a similar setting in which the Lord and His disciples, except this time they were all on the ship, and the Lord slept calmly. And a contrary wind, as we read in chapter 14, a boisterous wind came upon them, and it seemed that all was about to end. It was going to come to a tragic failure. They went and they woke our Lord and told Him the dire circumstances and wanted Him to be aware of it. And for there is no indication, I think, that at this time in Matthew chapter 8, that they had any idea of the power of our Lord. Maybe they were like the rest of us. If we're in misery, if we're anxious, if we're worrisome, we want somebody else to be miserable and anxious and worrisome with us. And maybe that's why they wanted to wake Him. But they woke Him anyway. And many lessons that we learn come from the storms that we have that face. Matthew chapter 7, verses beginning in verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Lesson number one. Storms of life are going to come. If you're currently not in a storm, a tragic circumstance, don't boast, because just wait a little bit. One will come. It's part of living here on this earth. We're going to have to face different difficulties. My storm may not be as bad as your storm. My difficulty, my obstacle, my burden that which I have to face versus what you have to face, there may be no comparison. I'll soon be 41 years of age. If Lord willing, I live to be to the date of August the 11th. Some of you have lived here on this earth longer than I have and have faced much more than I've ever thought about facing. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea that I'm trying to be some arrogant know-it-all, that I have all the answers, just got to go down the checklist. I don't want you to have that idea. But I do know this from reading in the Word of God. When the storms of life come, I need to make preparation. I need to be prepared. We read in our context about the foolish man and the wise man. The wise man built his house upon a solid, sure foundation that would withstand the elements of the world and the winds and the rains and things, and it would stand at the time of testing. The foolish man, however, would build his house on sand, and it did not stand. Lesson number one, get ready for storms and make preparation and make sure you have a sure foundation. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. We need to begin as early as possible to prepare for storms. In Matthew chapter 7, there are some things listed in this chapter that I think would help us if we're staying with our theme of sailing in life and we're heading toward calm seas and we want to overcome the difficulties that come our way. There are some things that are provided to us in the Sermon on the Mount that would help us to stay on course in what I call an off-course world. We're living in an off-course world. All you've got to do is read the newspaper, listen to the news, and open your eyes, and you'll see we've got troubles. And the first thing that we can do to stay on the right course, as was alluded to in the presentation a while ago, is that we need to follow the right directions. If I want to leave this building and go to Nashville, if I get in my vehicle and I start driving due east toward Chattanooga, I'm not going to make it to Nashville. If I want to go to a particular destination like the state of California, some of you may be thinking, why in the world would you want to go there? Just bear with me. If I want to go to California and I get in my vehicle, or better yet, I get on a plane that's heading due south. Maybe it's headed to Brazil. São Paulo, Brazil. I won't make it to California. The point is that we've got to follow the right directions. And not only must we follow the right directions, but if our destination is appropriate, and where is our destination? In our presentation, the allusion was, they were alluding to the fact that we want to arrive safely at our destination in the harbor. And of course, our destination, we long, like the Apostle Paul, to be with the Lord. We want to go home to heaven. And as we're striving to make that journey and arrive at that destination, there are certain directions, certain paths, certain roads that we must take. If I'm going to make it to heaven, if you're going to make it to heaven, we must follow the path of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. If I am to arrive at my final destination, and that is to be a home in heaven, I must follow the road of service. As we read about in John chapter 13, verses 13 through 17. I must follow the path of obedience, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. I must follow the right example. I must follow the example of the apostles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. I must follow the example of Christ, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. By the way, this implies that there is a wrong direction you can travel, and a wrong set of instructions that you can follow. We must not follow the wrong example. Not only must I follow the right directions, but according to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5, as I am traveling, and you'll have to bear with me, I'm quickly running out of time, so I'm not going to be able to read these scriptures. I hope you'll write them down and look at them on your own tonight when you go home. But in verses 1 through 5, I must have the right attitude. as I'm traveling. Probably the biggest obstacle that many of us have to overcome when the storms are coming upon us initially is we have to have an attitude check. We can't be selfish and say that I don't deserve this. We can't go through life and say that this is not for me, this is for somebody else. We can't have a selfish attitude about difficulties and obstacles and things that would be as the boisterous winds or the contrary winds of life. We must have the right attitude. In verses 6 through 15, we must have a proper prayer life. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, as the old saying goes. As I look out across here, there's some of you that I know. One brother that's in this room, I know that he has faced many difficulties and has had various burdens that he had to overcome. And I'm sure that if I were to put him on the spot and ask him to stand up, he would say amen to the fact that if you're going to survive the difficulties that come your way, you must have the right prayer life, the right kind of prayer life. And that entails a whole lesson in itself, but very quickly, let me say, according to James chapter 4, it must be in accordance to the Father's will. I must not pray for those things that I would consume upon my own self, upon my own lust. And I must pray. It's amazing to me how many people go through life who profess to be Christians, but forget about that wonderful tool we have to go on bended knee and go before the throne of the Almighty and have Him to grant us permission to be in His audience and to make our petitions known to Him. Not only must we have the proper prayer life, verses 6 through 15, but we must also, in verses 19 through 23, we must have the right priorities. What's your goal in life? Retire at 65? Have a good pension? Financially independent? Be healthy? Those are all fine things. But is that all your life consists of? Right priorities. Not only that, but in verses 24 through 32, we must have the right allegiance. If you'll allow me for a personal illustration, I have discovered through the school of hard knocks and repeated failures in my own personal life that the reason that those boisterous winds have an effect upon me, the contrary winds that would take me off course and have me headed in the wrong direction, the reason more often than most that this happens is because my allegiance is out of whack. What is your number one priority in life? You don't have to answer that out loud. But the answer to that question answers the question to whether or not you have the correct allegiance. Who you're aligned with. Looking into the spiritual mirror and self-inspection and giving a close look at our individual aspects of our life, it can cause us to realize that maybe I don't have the right allegiance. In Matthew chapter 10, how to develop a proper outlook when the boisterous winds come. When the person that I work for, the unjust heathen that I call them, excuse me, this microphone's a little bit more sensitive than what I'm used to. At Mount Leo, I remind everybody that I understand what it's like to get up when the alarm clock goes off and leave the sanctity of my home and the security of that and go out into the world and go to the workplace and face the heathens of this world. People who care not about my goal of being someday having a home in heaven. Being around individuals who are not interested in helping me get there. Matter of fact, they seem bent on trying to prevent me from getting there. They want to throw roadblocks in my way, obstacles, and try to trip me up. They want to see me fail. I know what it's like There's a brother sitting here tonight. He and I have something in common. He retired from the Air Force as a Chief Master Sergeant. I was in the Air Force, associated with Air Force Active Duty Civil Service and Air National Guard for approximately 12 and a half years, almost 13 years. And I remember what it was like getting up and going to the flight line and working with those heathens out there, and how they used to try to make fun of me because I would endeavor to try to do the right thing, and then they'd put the pressure on me and see if I'd break, and unfortunately too many times I failed miserably. I know what it's like to work with people who do not have my best interest at heart. So what I'm about to say is how do we develop a proper outlook? The things that we're about to look at, I speak from experience. Maybe I'm not as experienced as you, but I do know what I'm talking about. Sort of like what this one time I was trying out. I'm not going to mention the congregation, but I preached a hard sermon from the book of Hebrews. And they'd given me instructions. We want to see if you can preach hard doctrinal sermons, and we want to see if you can preach encouraging sermons. So the first sermon was that hard doctrinal sermon. And I drew some lessons from the life of Moses, and one of my points was that Moses made a job change. And I asked the question rhetorically, as I do often. I said, how many of you would be willing to give up your job for God? That was a mistake. If I wanted to preach at that congregation, they didn't have elders. We went into that infamous business meeting, and all of those men were gathered in that room, and this one man who was a prosperous supervisor at a local manufacturing company, his long first finger started pointing at me. And he did, in effect, what sometimes, you know, you're a young whippersnapper, you have no idea what you're talking about, blah, 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 blah. And he started pointing at me and everything. He told me, he said, we're not like the preachers who live across the street from the church building. All they have to do is get out of their house, walk over the church building in that nice, serene atmosphere and stuff. We've got to face the world, he said. How dare you suggest that I need to change my job if I want to be faithful to God? And this went on for 10 minutes or whatever, and I sat there very patiently. Y'all have been proud of me. I didn't get cross with him or anything, and he got done. I said, now are you through? And he said, yes. And another individual was fixing to read me the riot act. And I said, wait a minute. I said, we can cut this short right now. I said, all I did was make some points and give you something to think about. I said, you made the application, not me. I don't know anything about your life. You need to repent, brother. Half the room said, that's right, amen. You people need to repent. The fingers started pointing at one another. They were screaming and shouting at one another. I said, wait a minute. This is no way for brethren to act. And one of the guys said, would you step outside the room, preacher? We need to talk this over for a minute. So I grabbed my Bible up and I went down the hallway. My wife and children were sitting as we were walking down the highway down there. I told Pam, I said, get up, let's go. She said, did you make them mad? And I said, no, I didn't make them mad. And we started out the door and the brother said, wait, don't leave. You're right, they need to straighten their act up and everything. I said, wait a minute. I'm not here to take sides. You'll work at your own problems. Don't call me, I'll call you. And I left there. So I've been accused of not being one who understands what it's like, but I just, not to toot my own horn, I've laid the groundwork to tell you what I'm about to show you from these passages comes from my own experience and what others have taught me. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 35, the following things will help us to develop the proper outlook. First of all, in beginning in verse 24 and continuing through verse 26, we need to come to a realization that hardship should be expected as we live here on this earth. In verse 26 through 27, we must realize, I know I'm going fast, but please bear with me, that there will be injustices that we will have to face. However, they shall be revealed someday before the judgment day, or as we stand at the judgment day. And even if that person with that long, skinny finger who wants to read you the right act, that heathen that you work for who wants to trip you up and seem to destroy you, remember this, he may cause you to lose your job, you may end up losing your home, you may lose your car, you may not be able to make your payments, but he can't touch your soul. He can't touch your soul. In Verse 29, even if those people of the world are ganging up on you, like the Indians in the cowboy movies circling around the wagon train ready to get them and to burn them down, remember God's in control, God's in command. In verse 32, we need to remember that we have something to look forward to. In verse 33, those who confess Him will be confessed by Him. Now then, as a personal point, in the remaining time, I want to read you a few things that unfortunately I was not smart enough to think these up. This comes from somebody else, from their own practical experience. I'll give you the illustration a while ago about what happens when the doctor comes in and tells you your child has got an incurable disease, or that you've just received word that your mate has an inoperable cancer, or something along that line. Or maybe it's some other thing that happens. What can we do as husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters in Christ, help one another, strengthen one another to get through these times of difficult sailing here in this world? First of all, we need to realize that each person has their own process by which they handle their emotions. Brother Stubblefield and I have something in common. I knew his beloved parents in Arkansas, his father and his mother, know of his brother over in Brooklyn, and didn't know Steve until I came here and realized we had something in common. But Brother Stubblefield and I have some things in common, though I think some of you have corrupted him a little bit. He's not as much a Razorback fan as he used to be. But we're going to have to work on that. But still, we have something in common. But yet, he is unique to himself as I am to me. We have our own ways of dealing with things. I can't expect Steve to handle the difficulties in life like I would. Likewise, he can't expect me to handle the difficulties in my life like he would. We each have our own way. And husbands and wives, you need to understand that principle. We men are taught from little boys, don't cry. That's not manly. Don't show your emotion. Little girls are told, it's okay to cry. It's okay to show your emotion. Naturally, when a disaster comes, you're going to have a conflict there. Need to realize the husband and the wife have different ways of showing their emotions and dealing with their emotions. Respect one another. Wait till the other one is ready to talk about it. My wife, when a disaster hits, is ready to talk right now. I am not. Matter of fact, I'd just soon avoid it if I could. And so each one of us are different. The second step that we need to do, we need to realize when we come through these difficult things, is to stand strong and be there for one another. Can't emphasize the importance of that for brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I can guarantee you this much, those heathens outside this building are not interested in you. They're not going to stand there for you. Matter of fact, they might try to trip you up and make it worse. So if disaster strikes me tonight, I'm going to be looking to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to look for a shoulder to cry on. I'm going to look for somebody to come up and pat me on the back and say, I don't know what you feel like, I've never been through that, but I want you to know I'm praying for you. I need you. You need each other. Third thing, we need to realize the great appreciation for the body of Christ, very similar to the point that I made a while ago, even if it is just filling out a card and sending it to a brother or a sister who's going through a difficult time. And the last thing is that I don't know a lot about medical science. I'm not an expert in science. What college classes I've taken, I took one biology class, and if it hadn't been for the instructor having pity I wouldn't have made it. You can ask Sister Angela Brock. She taught me a math class, and I know the only reason I made it through there is she had pity on me. I'm not a scientist, mathematician type person. I struggle with that. There are some things that I do understand, but I realize whether it's mathematics, whether it's science, whether it's philosophy or whatever it is of this world, I know it's not going to answer all my questions. I know it's going to leave me wanting. But the one thing that'll satisfy my soul, the one thing that's going to give me hope in a hopeless moment is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired of God. That means that it's God-breathed. It comes from Him. It is profitable for doctrine. That's what teaching. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto, actually that's truly furnished unto all good works. What 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is saying is that there's nothing that you need or that you're in need of is not found within the pages of the Word of God that'll help you go to heaven. I hope you'll remember those things. I know I've gone very fast on these things. I wish I had more time. I hope these tools will help you as you go about your daily walks of life. And remember, good news, there is help. I appreciate your attention and the opportunity to be here.